These chapters 5 and 6. And Susan and Rico will come now and read scripture for us.
I don't know, after all that singing, bear with me. Praise God. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen, rather, to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you on earth, so let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger, "My vow was a mistake." Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, fear God. If you see the poor oppressed in a district and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things. For one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, wherever they eat little or much, but as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun. Wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when they have children, there is nothing left for them to inherit. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. This, too, is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart. And what do they gain since their toil for the wind? All their days they eat in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. This is what I have observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them. For this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. I have seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on mankind. God gives some people wealth, possessions, and honor so that they lack nothing their hearts desire. But God does not grant them the ability to enjoy them, and strangers enjoy them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. A man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. It comes without meaning, it departs in darkness, and in darkness its name is shrouded. Though it never saw the sun or knew anything, it has more rest than does that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice over, but fails to enjoy his prosperity. Do not all go to the same place? Everyone's toil is for their mouth, yet their appetite is never satisfied. What advantage have the wise over fools? What do the poor gain by knowing how to conduct themselves before others? Better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Whatever exists has already been named, and what humanity is has been known. No one can contend with someone who is stronger. The more the words, the less the meaning, and how does that profit anyone? For who knows what is good for a person in life during the few and meaningless days that they pass through like a shadow? Who can tell them what will happen under the sun after they are gone?
Thank you, Susan. That was a little bit longer passage. Appreciate that. We're going to be moving a little more quickly through the rest of Ecclesiastes, a couple of chapters at a time, so that we finish by the end of the month. And then the very last Sunday of November, it's the beginning of Advent. And so we'll begin with Advent candles, a candle of prophecy, and so on and so. And then the theme for Advent is going to be the Word made flesh. And second Sunday, wait a minute. So let's see, the 5th. We have the Twin Rose Community Band coming here, which I'm part of, and excited about hosting with you on the afternoon of December 5th. And then on the 12th, then Michael McCombs and Elsie will be here from Thailand. I believe they flew in a day or two ago into the States, and they will be in the area. And so they said, hey, you're our sending church. And so we'll be enjoying them on that Sunday and some other things coming up. So if you haven't already, please turn to that page where Ecclesiastes chapter 5 is. And let's pray together. Our Lord, we walk carefully into your house. We've enjoyed your presence, Lord, already this morning. We know that you're here among us, Lord. And now, Lord, we take these holy words, which are holy, set apart, one of a kind, because they're from you. And we by faith ask you to take those words by your Spirit now and to speak to each of us and all of us together and on our own, that we might respond to you as you lead us this morning and on through this life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So somebody said that there's been like got to be 1,000 movies that have said that the aim of life is to be happy. And just about every one of those movies, in our culture at least, says, and the way to be happy is to be yourself. Find yourself. Do what you feel like you should do, and then you will be happy. So why isn't everybody happy? Especially this year. You have to be honest. It's hard to be happy when you can't do anything that you want to do, or very little, you know, and it's probably a good reason why a whole lot of people are angry this year. And probably a good reason why a lot of people are angry all through life. The book of Ecclesiastes, which is part of our wisdom literature in the Bible, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, probably written by King Solomon, though it's never so stated, offers another way to happiness, or at least to joy. And someone has said that what Solomon is doing here is moving us into the path of blessing. So how can we know, how can we experience and enjoy the blessing of God? What he says is that standing in awe of God is what alone gives contentment. We are content in Him alone. And so what he says as he begins these two chapters is that what we ought to do is to walk carefully and guard our steps as we move into the house of God. You see, he points us away from ourselves. He points us away from the usual methods of the world around us, of our society, of the many societies of the world. But he does so with a warning. He says that we put ourselves in the place of blessing when we go near to and we listen in the house of God. Now, when I was a child, and I'll bet for some of you this was a common experience in another day, I can remember running through the halls of the church and maybe even in the sanctuary like this, and I can remember the old timers and I think even the pastor himself saying, "Stop running! This is the house of God! This is a holy place!" Well, my dear brother, who is now with the Lord, and my sister and sisters, somehow it seemed like it was sisters, but I'm sure there were brothers too, older brothers. But now they were correct in teaching me, helping me, and my friends to have some respect in a public place, and even in a place that's a special place where God's people meet. However, we would differ with those. And some of our friends who would see a building as the house of God. Now, there was a day when the house of God was the temple of God in Jerusalem, and where God, unusually, God displayed his presence in a way that he didn't elsewhere. Okay, that's what the tabernacle was about in the desert, in the wilderness, and then the temple. That's why they all went up there, because God displayed his presence there. But here's what happened in the New Testament. When Jesus came, he said, "Where two or three of you gather, I'm in the midst. There I am with you." And then later on, we move farther into the New Testament, and Paul would write, he would say that we are the house or the temple of God. And that Christ displays his presence in ways when we're gathered. And that could mean a couple of us gathered. It could mean a bunch of us gathered. It could mean some of us gathered even over the phone, or I guess maybe even on Zoom these days, you know. That God displays his presence among us as the living temple of God, as the house of God, in ways that he doesn't when we're apart. And so he says here, tread carefully when you walk into my presence, when you walk into my house. So the one who's here this morning has come down from heaven by his Spirit, from heaven, the place where everything is perfect and where there is no sin. And he's among us, and with all of our imperfections and all of our warts and all of our bruises and all of our imperfections and our sin. But through the blood of Jesus, we're forgiven. And he sees us like he sees his Son in heaven. We are justified. We are just as if we had never sinned. By the grace of God, that's an amazing thing to think about. But he says, be careful. You know, remember where you've come from. Solomon says, don't just blabber on about whatever comes into your head. Be careful what you're saying. Remember that I'm here with you. It's foolish to just jump out and say anything. And it's foolish even, he says, to make a rash commitment. You know, you hear my word and then you say, oh yeah, I'll do that. He says, no, it's better to go slowly and to weigh things and to go slowly as you follow me. Remember, I'm a holy God and I'm among you here. As we look at this in the larger context, the larger message of Ecclesiastes, we see that we stand in awe of God when we are content in Him. You see, often we're dissatisfied with life. If we're honest, we're even dissatisfied with God because we don't like what He's doing. We might not like who He is even, but we're a little bit arrogant sometimes, saying, "God, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me." Or maybe we might feel like we deserve some things. Like, you know, dare I say, like we're entitled? Like God ought to give us this stuff, but we deserve nothing. Everything that He's given to us is by His grace, by His mercy. Mercy means He pities us. It's better to admit that we don't know what's fair. We don't know what's right. We don't understand what is part of God's bigger plan. To be grateful for what He's given us, to enjoy any abilities, any resources He's given to us, any opportunity He's given us. I mean, today on the day of prayer for the persecuted church, just say, thank you, God, that we can even worship in public and with so many. Thank you, Lord, that we can even come to church. We learned that one over the last year or two, didn't we? You remember Job, one of the wealthiest men of his day, the one who is the subject of probably what most would say is the very oldest book of the Bible that we have. And you remember, he all of a sudden one day he lost everything, lost his wife, lost his kids, lost his animals. He went from being a very wealthy man to being a pauper, being a poor man. And then his friend showed up, so-called. We've talked about for centuries. Won't we have fun meeting them in heaven? And so they went and they started saying, well, Job, you know, if you just obeyed the Lord. And he said, I have obeyed the Lord. And then they started going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and trying to figure this thing out, which didn't make any sense to them and didn't make any sense to him. And finally, they talked him into talking to God about it. And he said, God, okay, I need to know what's going on here. I don't think this is fair. And one of the most ironic lines of Scripture, and I think a little bit of humor in there from the Lord. The Lord says, okay, Job, let me talk to you like a man. Sit down like a man, and it's like saying, like us saying to an aunt, okay, sit down like an aunt, and I'm going to talk to you just before I hold my foot over you. And so then the Lord goes on. This is toward the end of the book, and he goes on. He said, okay, Job, when I made the planet, where were you? Well, you hadn't made me yet, so, okay. And where were you when I scooped out the oceans? I don't know. I wasn't born yet. Where were you when I shaped the mountains? And he's crawling under his seat and getting quieter and quieter. How about when I made the great creatures? How about when I made the dinosaurs, or when I made the whales and the big animals in the sea, or the hyenas that jumped across the mountains? And where were you, Job, when all of this was going on? And Job is backing up and backing up and backing up. And finally he said, Lord, I got nothing to say. He said, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. Lord, I'm just going to be quiet because I know nothing compared to you. So the wise man says, when you're with others who love me, who love the Lord, when God is among you, walk carefully into that house. So So let's walk carefully as we're with each other. And then let's say, Lord, we really don't know what you're doing. We have some indication of it, but in the big picture, we know how it began, we know how it's going to end, we know some things in between, but Lord, in the big picture of life, Lord, we really don't understand. It's far beyond us. So Lord, I'm just going to trust you with it. I'm going to thank you for what you've given me and given to us. And then I'm going to say thank you with my life. And we will say thank you with our lives together. You see, the solution that he's pointing toward is to come into his house. This place where two or three are gathered and more. Where he is among us. To thank him for his blessings. To say, thank you, God, from whom all blessings flow. And then to be content in our Maker, who loves us and gave his Son for us. And say, you know what, if I got you, then that is enough. The rest is gravy. Thank you, God. Well, when we guard our steps, you see, he goes on to say that we refuse to believe the lies. Because there's a lot of lies that we get from within and we get from the world around us, that when we tread softly into God's house, that we walk in with awe, that we are careful not to believe and we set aside. But they scream in our ears. And one of those lies is that wealth, the almighty dollar, will satisfy us today and forever. He says, you know, the world is built on the haves and the have-nots. And you can go down the street and in any society in the world, whether it's a capitalistic one or a communist or a socialist, whatever it is. I remember a while back being in Congo Brazzaville, one of the poorest areas of the world. Walking down, I'm sure it was a mud street, and seeing mud huts and everything. And then all of a sudden you come and there's a house. Oh, that's a nice house. Oh, there's a really nice SUV in the yard. And oh, look, there's a satellite dish. What is going on here? Well, the people in charge in that town and in that government had figured out how to squeeze some pennies out of those poor folks that were living all around them. And no matter what society and what age that we're in, there are those who figure out how to get a little bit more from themselves, sometimes a lot more for themselves, sometimes in good ways, sometimes, maybe often, in bad ways. And there's this disparity. There's this difference between the haves and the have-nots. But Solomon, who was one of the haves of his day, and I hope and pray one of the good haves of his day, had done things in an honest way, at least in his best of days. He's sitting around and he's probably talking to his peers at this point or to others that were high up in his government and giving them some words of wisdom. And he said, you know, you guys know what it's like. Those that are chasing the bucks, those that are adding the gold to their storerooms, they're chasing wind. They're never satisfied. They want just a little bit more. You know, guys, he says, we got more stuff to look at. But we're not sleeping as well as the poor folks down the street. We got more things to worry about. We got to hire security guards. And I don't know if they had insurance plans, but, you know, they had, that's what we do. You got a lot of bucks. You got the nicest place. You got the biggest car. You got the biggest widescreen TV. But you're staying up at night and hoping that your alarm doesn't go off. There's more to worry about. There's more concerned. And Solomon says, you know what? We're chasing wind. He said, we are all going to leave in our birthday suits, just like we came. And if we don't know the one who made us, he said, then we're heading off without God in the dark. Verse 18, he says, there's a better way. He said, there's a better way. He said, the better way and he's repeating this over and over, is to enjoy the simple pleasures of life. In our men's community group this morning, one of the guys said, I was looking at an egg. And he said, I was thinking, how cool is that egg? You know, that everything is contained in there, and God put it in there so that we could enjoy it. And we all looked at him and we said, yeah, that is pretty cool that God made an egg. You know, I mean, how many of us spent this morning looking at an egg? Or a blueberry, or a piece of toast. There's some amazing things, you know, and we could go on and on and on. But he says, enjoy your egg. Enjoy your piece of toast. Enjoy being together with others who love me. Enjoy having a job if you got one. Enjoy having a dollar in your pocket that you can use to buy. I don't know, you can't buy too much with a dollar anymore. You had something to do it and you get a Coke or something at a McDonald's after. Enjoy the simple pleasures of life, the people in your life. They are gifts of God. And accept your lot. Stop striving for something different. It's not going to last very long anyway. He said, just accept where God has placed you. Say thank you for that. And then find satisfaction in your work, whatever that might be, whether you're paid or whether you're not. Whatever your work of the day is, whether you're a student or maybe you're a retiree, and you say, God has called me to these things. Say thank you to God. Accept it from him. Be content in him. And he says, be so busy enjoying the gifts of God. Maybe it's a simple egg that you got no time to complain. Well, we refuse when we step in awe in the house of God, we refuse to believe the lie that wealth will satisfy us. But another lie that we refuse to believe is that our worth is decided by how much we accumulate, how much stuff we get. The author says, it's terrible when there are some that have everything but the ability to enjoy it. I remember as a child, my grandfather was a businessman. He had a boat down at the ocean. I remember going on it one time because he was so busy paying for the boat, paying for the business, all of that stuff. He worked and worked and worked and worked, and he loved the Lord. But he's not alone. A lot of people get a lot of stuff, and they got no time to enjoy it. Now, when someone doesn't know the Lord, and I thank the Lord my grandfather did, what's happening in their lives is something that we see in the book of Romans chapter 2, is that God is showering them with kindness. God is showering them with blessing. But Paul writes that the kindness of God is meant to turn us to him, is meant to turn us around, is meant to bring us to repentance. And if they never turn around and repent, whether it's a little or a lot, then there's not going to be any joy in life. Because they're trying to accumulate. They're trying to gauge their worth. They might be in a war with the Joneses or with someone they grew up with, just trying to get more and more and more, trying to increase their sense of who they are, their status, their self-respect or the respect of others, when Christ has given his life for us and we can be secure in him. Because after all, he says, well, what happens is that our wealth is passed on to our relatives, or sometimes it's just picked up by the state. Thank you very much. And the sad thing is that sometimes, but not always, sometimes those with an awful lot die with very few at their funeral. What profit, Jesus said, is it to gain the world but lose your soul? He said elsewhere, he said, seek the kingdom first. Stand in awe of God first. Bow before the king first. And everything else will be added to you. So when we stand in awe of God, we refuse to believe the lie that wealth satisfies, that accumulation measures worth. But we also refuse to believe the lie that self-gratification will satisfy. You know, maybe it's not about money for us, but it is about just living for ourselves. You know, kind of like that movie line, oh, go out and fulfill yourself. Go out and do what you want to do. Live for you. And Solomon says, you know, stuff in your face and ignoring your soul is like, I would say this week, it's like some of those plants in our yard that were hit by the frost. They were flourishing, not very well, but they were flourishing at this time of year. They were nice and green, and we got home the other night, and Maureen said, oh, that one's dead. And I said, well, can we revive it? She said, no, you can't revive that. They're wilting, they're on the ground, they're dead. You can do nothing with them. And that's what it's like for people who just stuff their faces, just pay attention to their own needs, which is what our society says that we ought to do, and then we'll be happy. But what we're doing is we're ignoring that empty hole on the inside that thinkers have talked about for centuries. A hole that's empty until we fill it with God himself. He says in verses 8 and 9, he says, there's a greater satisfaction that comes to the wise person that honors the Lord, that fears the Lord to begin with. He says, even the poor person that's wise in a godly way, that's wise in the way that Solomon is talking about, knows how to live. They're happy with what they have. They're content with what they have. They're not spending their lives chasing wind and looking elsewhere. Great gain, Paul wrote to Timothy, that young man. He said, older man to younger man, he said, you know, there's great gain. It's something that money can't buy, to have godliness with contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Everything else, he says, is chasing the wind. You see, the reason that self-gratification can't satisfy is that our Creator knows better. He knows better than we do. And we're foolish to think that we know better than Him, and that we worship the creation instead of the Creator. And He's the one in charge, and He knows the future. We don't. He knows the present, and we don't. He knows the past, and we don't. Hey, remember the story of the prodigal son? So here was a young man from a wealthy family, and he decided that he wanted his inheritance early. And he was going to go off and stuff his face, and he did. He slept around, and he drank around, and he ate around, and then one day he found himself in a pig pen as a Jewish boy eating a very non-kosher meal of pods with a bunch of pigs. He stuffed his face all right until he was as sick could be on the inside and on the outside. And he ran home to his dad. And he said, Dad, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. Won't you have me home? And his dad ran out to meet him and embraced him and said, yes, I forgive you. Yes, I welcome you home. Come. I'll put a ring on your finger and on your and you just come back and just be satisfied with me. And that's what the Lord calls us to do. To leave behind all these other things to run home to him and just to be satisfied with the Father and with his love and his and in his presence forever and ever. Do you remember the story of the emperor's new clothes? So here's a famous a king, and he's, you know, going off to the finest of tailors and getting a new outfit every year. And finally, one guy comes to him and said, "Hey, I got something that you never worn before, at least in public. But, you know, I got something for you. And you ought to see this, king." And so he tells him what it's going to look like. And he wants and he stitches it all together. And then he finally says, "Oh, king, come on out. And okay, let me put this robe on you. Oh, it looks incredible. Oh, look at this, Mr. King. And I'll take my money now, and I'll run." And then the king went on a parade, and he went marching through the streets, and everybody was clapping and clapping and clapping and clapping until a little boy yelled out from the crowd, "He's got no clothes on!" And he was discovered, but the tailor had run away. And isn't it that way with us? When we listen to the lies of the world around us, we run after everything but standing in awe of God. And isn't it interesting that Jesus said that it's children that can see. Children can see the difference. They can see when we're running after the wrong stuff. Children know whether we truly know and love the Lord and have put the Lord first and centered all of our lives around him. Let's stop our complaining. Let's admit we're exposed. And let's put on our Jesus clothes. Let our minds be renewed in the mind of Christ. Let's center our lives around God. And by doing that, we'll put ourselves in the pathway of blessing. Peter wrote to a bunch of folks that were going through terrible circumstances. Like many of in the New Testament church, they were running for their lives. Many of them had lost everything for him. He said to them, he said, "Let's commit our souls to our faithful Creator. Commit our souls to him, and let's continue to do good." Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray? Our Lord, we confess, we are so easily distracted from your very best. Forgive us for trusting in ourselves, for trusting in the gifts that you've given to us. Lord, thank you for dying for us. Lord, we long to be totally satisfied in you. Give us that satisfaction now, Lord. The satisfaction that we and your people and thousands upon thousands will know forever and ever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers.